This is a message that's been in my heart for the last couple of weeks, and started preparing for it a few weeks ago, and then I thought, you know what, I'm just going to hold on to this for Father's Day. I was riding my tractor, which is therapy for me. It ain't work for me. I don't have a need to ride it anymore except for deer hunting woods or something like that, but I took off one Monday morning just to go. The trail that I wanted to ride my buggy on, some of Zeb's crew drug their chopping machine over it, and it was like this, and it kept turning my corn buckets over, so I'm like, I'm going to go smooth that out. But tractor riding is therapy for me. I ain't got no radio on, ain't no television, ain't nothing to distract me. I'm in the woods, and so my mind, I can think. That's my musing place. And so I was just thinking, and I'll be honest with you. I had some men in mind, not men in this church, but men that I don't understand how they can have been saved or professing faith for so long and not be practicing it. And again, I had some certain men in mind that I'm frustrated with at times. Why is it so hard for somebody that's made a profession of faith in Jesus 20 or 30 years ago, why is it still so hard for them to do what's right? And then the question just came to my mind, do they really hear from God? Because I'm going to be honest with you, God speaks to us today. He's not silent today. He speaks to us from His Word. If we spend time in it, it's not a boring book to me. I mean, I've been in it over 30 years now, not just reading it, but studying it. And I ain't even scratched the surface of it. It's not a book that you'll get easily bored with if you'll read it and hear God speaking to you from it. I hear God speak to my spirit all the time and tell me things that I need to be doing, things that I don't need to be doing, places I ought to go, somebody that I'll call. And I just wondered, just riding along there, is there a reason why men that have been professing Christians for all of those years, is there a reason why they're not openly practicing that faith that they profess to have? They're not doing what they know is right. And then just the question, do they ever hear from God? Because I hear from God. Conviction sometimes, it's just pure conviction that He's dealing with my heart and my mind in some areas. And anyway, just following those thoughts, I know some young boys who do a much better job representing Christ. And some of them only been saved. I know some young men who've only been saved for a few years that are doing a much better job representing Christ and who have courageous convictions, and they stand for those things and they hear from God. So anyway, with those thoughts in my mind riding that tractor, my mind went back to 1 Samuel chapter 2 and 3. And the two main characters in this text are Eli, who was a priest. And in that particular time in Israel, this was before the time of kings. In fact, Samuel would be the one who anointed the first two kings. But in that day, the priest held kind of a larger role than just serving in the temple. He was the priest in that he offered the sacrifices, he received the sacrifices, he prayed for the people, he took the atonement offerings in. He was also a prophet. He was the spokesman for God and also the judge. And so Eli would have been, Samuel would have probably been considered the last judge. But they served those, it's kind of a triple role there. And so Eli served, the Bible tells us that he served as the priest, the prophet, and the judge for 40 years. And there's probably, in fact, he was probably serving as a priest 25 to 30 years before Samuel was ever born. He prophesied Samuel's birth when he heard Hannah. We're familiar with that text. Hannah was praying for a child in the temple. Eli thought she was drunk, and she's like, I'm not drunk. My heart is broken because I want a child. So God blessed her, and Eli prophesied, God's going to bless you with a child. She had Samuel, and her prayer for that child, she said, when God answered that prayer, she said, as long as he lives, I'll lend him back to the Lord. I'll give him back to the Lord. So when he had been weaned, when he was grown, he went to the temple, and Eli had prophesied his birth, and he's an old man at this point. In fact, chapter 4 tells us that he was 98 years old when he died. Chapter 3 tells us that he was a very old man. So there's a huge age difference between these two. Samuel was dedicated to the Lord at birth and brought to the temple probably As a 10-year-old boy, some Bible scholars say as young as 7, some say 10. The average is 12 to 13 years old, and we can't be sure about that. But you got a 98-year-old man in the temple, and you've got a 12, 13-year-old boy in the temple, as serving as a doorkeeper and a lamp keeper. That's about all that he was entrusted to do. Keep the lamps burning, keep the doors open when they're supposed to be open, shut when they're supposed to be shut. That was Samuel's job of serving in the temple. But what brought me to this passage is the maturity level of those two men. The contrast in the maturity level of those two men is staggering. I mean, Eli been a prophet, and a judge for 40 years. And Samuel is a little boy, 10, 12 years old, who is lighting the lamps and keeping the door shut. But you can, when you read this text, you'll see that there is a stark contrast in the maturity level of an old man and a young boy. So I want to talk to you this morning about boyish men and manly boys. Eli was a boyish man. He had the age, he had the experience, he had the highest spiritual office in Israel, and he knew right, but he didn't do right. And that's where my thought processes went that day when I was thinking about a couple of particular men. And I have no doubt that they know right, because they've sat under the word for all these number of years. You can't sit under the word and not hear the word being preached and not know what's right unless you just don't believe what the word says. So Eli was a man who knew right but didn't do right. Look at chapter 2, verse 12. We're going to jump around some in chapter 2, and then we'll read most of chapter 3, all of chapter 3, really. But verse 12, he's just giving us a top-level view of Eli's and his sons. Now, the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. That just means they were worthless men, and that they knew not the Lord. Now, you have to follow. I'm not going to read the rest of that passage, but here's what Eli's sons would do. When people brought offerings to the temple, as they were called to do under the law, for sin offerings, for peace offerings, for trespass offerings, whatever particular offering that they brought, Eli's sons would go into that. When the offerings were seething in a pot, they had a three-pronged hook, and they would pull out meat from that pot and take it for themselves. They were stealing the offerings from the Lord. And not only that, if you read the whole text, the Bible says that they weren't just stealing the offerings that were seething in a pot. They were bringing the whole offerings that were supposed to be roasted whole. And the people would say, let us at least burn the fat. Let us at least burn the fat before the Lord. And they said, no, we want meat that's not been boiled. We want meat that we can roast. And so they would take those offerings, and they said, if you don't give it to us, we'll take it by force. And the Bible says that because of the way that those sons of Eli were behaving in the temple, that people abhorred the offering of the Lord. They didn't want to go to the temple and offer sacrifices because they knew that Eli's sons were wicked, worthless men, and that they were robbing the very sacrifices that were being offered. In chapter 2, look at verse 22. Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel. And that wasn't the worst of what they, I don't know that there was a quantification of which one was worse. But the Bible says that they also lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So they were committing sexual immorality at the door, literally, of the temple with the women that were gathered there. And Eli said unto them, why do you such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. That's as good as he could do. You'll see, and we'll read another verse in a minute, all Eli could do, all he would do at this point is mildly rebuke his sons. It's not good what I hear. And in fact, he pointed back and said, you're making the Lord's people to transgress, probably because they're refusing to come and offer sacrifices because his sons are stealing the sacrifices. He said, I've heard what you do, and it's not a good. But that's the strongest rebuke Eli had to offer against his sons. And remember, he's a priest, a representative of the Lord, the mediator between God and men. He's a prophet, the one that is supposed to be proclaiming God's word. And he's a judge. And how are you going to judge a people righteously when you can't even hold your own children accountable? In verse 29, if this is the Lord speaking, to him, wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation? And here's the charge that God made against Eli. You honor your sons above me to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. So he put his sons above God. They were making a mockery of the temple worship. They were stealing offerings. They were engaging in sexual immorality. And not only did Eli know that they were doing that, but he obviously was participating, at least in the eating of the offerings. That's what the Lord charged him with, that you make yourselves fat. You're not doing anything to your sons because you're enjoying what they're bringing to you at this time in your life. They were headed for destruction, and you can read that in the verses in between that I didn't read. The Bible says that God destined them to die, that he had sentenced them to death, and they did. You can read about that in chapter 4. They both died in the same day by using the Ark of the Covenant as a good luck charm. But they were headed for destruction, and the only thing that Israel could do was offer, or the only thing that Eli could do was offer a mild rebuke to them. That's as much as he could muster up, probably because he was enjoying some of the fruits of their stealing himself. So, how many men today know the truth? And they know right from wrong. They understand what their duties and responsibilities are, but they dilly-dally about and don't do anything about it. They know that the paths that they're taking, the ways that they're thinking, and the things that they're doing and not doing that are not right before the Lord, how many of them just hang about and do nothing about it? They know right, but they don't do right. And let me just tell you something about a boyish man. A boyish man is not going to make difficult decisions and actions. He's going to live more for comfort than he does for confrontation. Eli didn't have the backbone to confront his own sons. He didn't have the backbone to deal with his own sons, which made him unworthy to be a representative of God before men. It disqualified him from being a judge before men, rather than condemning their sin outright and doing something to stop what they were doing. He had the authority and power to do that. Rather than condemn it, he excused it. And that's a problem in the world today, is we got too many men that are too passive about the things that we need to be more aggressive about. Passive men are boyish men. And the result of boyish men in our culture, dysfunctional homes, dysfunctional families, role reversals inside the home, getting outside of the order that God intended, and raising. And listen, you can tell this is an epidemic because you have undisciplined and disrespectful children all over our culture right now. And the reason that is so is because you have boyish men sitting at the head of the table in the marriage and the home, who are too passive to do what they need to do in raising those kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's foolish for a man to say, don't do as I do as I say. You got to set an example and then enforce that example by teaching your children in the way that they should go. And it's in my opinion, and this is my opinion, but I think it's right. A whole bunch of what's wrong in our culture today is that we don't have enough true, biblical, godly, mature, masculine men. And listen, Hollywood started their attack on us a long, long time ago. And when they made a mockery of the man in the home, they laughed at him. And all men did in this culture is get behind that stereotype instead of the stereotype that the Word of God gives to us that a man ought to be. A protector and a provider and a promoter of the home. That's the terms that I always use. The protector is not just in the sense of physical protection either. It's spiritual protection. The protector, the provider, the promoter of the home, the one that sets an example for the rest of the family to follow. Eli knew right but didn't do right. And there are a lot of men in our culture who profess to know Christ as their Savior, and they know right but they're not doing right. And that's a lot of the problem in the culture today. And because of that, he lost his connection with God. Look at chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. We're going to work our way through this chapter. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. I'm going to go back into chapter 2 and pick up some verses about Eli in a minute, about Samuel. But the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And listen to this. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. That means it was scarce. It was not being heard. It was like a rare jewel. It was precious in those days. There was no open vision. That just means that Eli was not hearing from God. It means that he had no connection with God that he could communicate to the people. And it came to pass at the time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim and that he could not see. Now, I believe that's probably talking about his physical sight, but it's clear from the way that he's lived his life in these latter years that he's not only lost his physical sight, he's lost his spiritual sight. He's not just losing his physical hearing, he's losing his spiritual healing. He's lost his connection with God. He's lost his sensitivity to the voice of God, and he's no longer hearing God's voice like he might have once heard God's voice. Now, I don't think there's any reason for us to believe, and in fact, I'm not going to go point them all out, but there are several things, even looking back at his prophecy over Hannah, 10, 15 years ahead of this period in his life, there was probably a time in Eli's life that he was respected, that God used him. I mean, he was in ministry 40 years, and he's at the end of his ministry right now. And there was probably a time where he heard from God and was used by God. His prophecy over Hannah was proof that God was speaking to him at that particular time, and he heard what God said and said, God's going to bless you he's going to answer your prayer. But at this point in time, his conviction has obviously softened. Do you believe at this point in time he had any respect with the people that he was supposed to be leading? Probably not. His courage, his conviction had faded. He didn't have what it took to exercise control, restraint over his own sons. And so I don't think Eli, I'm not trying to frame him as an exceedingly wicked man. In fact, if you look at how he responded to a judgment in chapter 3 at the end, which we'll read, when you look at how he responded to that, it's not that he doesn't know God, it's that he just doesn't hear from God anymore. I don't think that Eli was an exceedingly wicked man. I just think he was an exceedingly weak man when it came to the things of God. His family drifted. You know, these are adult sons now. And so either he got too so wrapped up in ministry that he didn't even exercise the care of his own home, which the New Testament says for a man to be a spiritual leader, he has to first rule his own house well. Eli was not ruling his own house well. He had let his sons get out of control, and even in their adulthood was failing to discipline them. So his family faded. Gradually, his ministry failed gradually. And I think a lot of what was wrong in Eli's life is the same thing that's wrong in a lot of men's life. They get apathetic and indifferent to spiritual matters. They get apathetic and indifferent to spiritual matters, and they don't even realize it until it's too late that they've drifted away. We get zealous about the wrong things, and we neglect the right things. We get indifferent towards the right things, and that undermines the foundations of our home. It undermines the foundations of our ministry and of our witness. And it's like termites; is that they're not seen, but they're eaten away. And that's what happened, I believe, in Eli's life. It's important to start well, without a doubt. It's good to start well, but it's more important to finish well. You can start bad and correct things, and still finish well. So I would say that finishing well is more important than starting well. And in order to do that, as men, we got to do what Eli didn't do. We've got to guard our heart and guard our home all the time. And we've got to let the Word of God and the Spirit of God guide our heart and guide our home and guide our ministry and our witness at all times. I want to ask, and I don't want you to raise your hands, but I want to ask you men some piercing questions this morning. How many of you still hear God's voice? When you read the Bible, How many of you hear God's voice say, that's for you? This is where you're slipping. This is what you need to work on. How many of you hear God's voice and respond to that? How many of you feel deep conviction about sin? That I know it's wrong, and I'm going to confess it as wrong, and I'm going to forsake it as wrong, because the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God has said to me that it's wrong. How many of you will stand for things when other people are bowing? Man, I applaud those minor league ball players for standing against this homosexual mess. And listen, they're setting an example, and we just need to say no. I ain't doing that. And what bothers me is that there's only three, and I'm sure there are more Christian men in Major League Baseball. And I tell you what, if 13 or 14 men on that team would stand up and say, no, we're not. That's not in line with what we believe, and we're not going to promote it, tolerate it, accept it, embrace it in any kind of way. How many of you think would follow from another team and another team and another team? The problem with our culture, there's too many men that are just bowing down to the culture and not willing to stand up and say, that's not right, and I'm not doing it. And you can take my job, you can take whatever you want to take from me, but that's not right, and I'm not going to violate my convictions. I'm going to have enough courage to stand no matter what it costs me. You know why the three Hebrew children are our heroes? Because they didn't bow. And they said, you throw us in the fiery furnace if you want to. God's able to deliver us. But even if he don't deliver us, we're not going to bow. That's the kind of men that the culture needs. By the way, those were boys too. Those were teenage boys when they were carried away into captivity. Those were boys that had solid, firm, rooted and grounded beliefs and values that they refused to budge from. And that's the reason they're our heroes of the faith. They felt conviction about sin, and they said, we're not doing that. They heard God's voice, and they said, he said no, and we won't disobey our God. The Bible has a lot of stories about great men that slowly drifted. David's, the one big failure that David had in his life was when David refused to do what he should have been doing. In the time when kings go off to war, David stayed home. And it got him in trouble that cost him his reputation for the rest of his life. Although he died a good king, that never was forgotten. It's even recorded in the New Testament in his genealogy. Solomon went into horrible consequences. And that was probably a failure on David's part to be the father. His household was a mess. David's household was a wreck. He might have been a good king, but he was a horrible father. And Solomon took a path away from God and spent most of his life walking in contradiction to God. I believe he came home at the end. But the Bible's full of men that just slowly drifted. Solomon dedicated the temple. The glory of God fell when Solomon dedicated the temple. You go read it. I mean, he had connection with God. But the Bible says he loved many women, and they turned his heart away from God. And he began to serve idols, and for the majority of Solomon's life, he drifted further and further and further away from the voice of God that he knew so well early on. But you don't even have to look that far back. It happens all around us. It's happening all around us. There are men who were once faithful to the Lord's work who can't even be found today. And listen, I can sit back and write. I can take my yellow notepad out and start writing men that have been at one time a critical part of the ministry of this church who are not in church anymore. And they can blame that on anybody that they want to, but ultimately we will give an account for our lives and our lives alone and how we conducted ourselves and how we raised our family and our children and the witness that we had in the world. And so all of our excuses are going to fail. Well, he made me mad, she made me mad. Ultimately, men, we're going to stand before God and give an account of whether we acted like a little boy or whether we stood strong in the faith until the end. You don't have to look very hard to see that there are men that are drifting away, even in this moment that we live, getting further and further away from the voice of God, hearing from God, believing God, and obeying God. So enough of that. Samuel was the manly boy. And again, they brought him to the temple when he was probably no more than 12 years old, maybe younger than that. He came to the temple completely inexperienced. He came to the temple from his mama and daddy's house, came right into the temple, took orders for what he was supposed to do. He was ready to learn right from the start, and he was ready to do right from the start. And Samuel's life is marked by that all the way through his ministry. But look at chapter 2, verse 18. Just pick up a few of these. Samuel ministered. This is after. Verse 17 says that the men abhorred the offering of the Lord because of what Eli's sons were doing. But just to juxtapose that against what Samuel was doing, the Bible says Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a basic, simple linen ephod. He was not adorned in priestly garments. He was just wearing a linen garment to clothe him in the temple. Look at verse 21. The Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Look at verse 35. After God pronounced his judgment upon the household of Eli, he said, I will raise me up a faithful priest. That was Samuel. That shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. He anointed Saul, then he anointed David, and I think that there was a prophetic declaration there in that Samuel is going to one day walk in the eternal kingdom. He'll walk before my anointed, the kings that he anointed. He'll walk before them because he has been found faithful. So and before he became a priest, before he became a prophet, before Samuel became a judge, he occupied the place that Eli did. But before he moved into that role, he was opening doors in the temple. He was lighting lamps in the temple. He was just simply serving the Lord and growing before the Lord in the temple. It reminds me of the Jesus' parable in Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. Jesus would have said about Samuel in the temple, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. That's the kind of man the world needs. Samuel was doing what he was ready to learn what to do, and he was ready to do it. And that's the kind of men that the world needs. They need men that'll serve. They need men that'll obey. They need men that'll be faithful. And listen, the world needs men that'll do the little things right. And at this point in Samuel's life, he's just doing the little things right. He's opening the doors when they need to be opened. He's closing them when they need to be closed. He's lighting the lamps. He's keeping the lamps from burning out when they're supposed to be burning in the temple. That's his job. I mean, he's just simply serving the Lord in the small things and doing it well. Everything Samuel knew to do, as simple as it might have been, he was doing. Are you? Are you? If you're not faithful in the little things, you'll never be faithful in the big things. In fact, Jesus said, he that is faithful in little is faithful in much. Before you ever become a hero of the faith, you got to walk in those little things every day of your life. You can bet that Daniel and the 3 Hebrew boys, you can bet that David, when he was a shepherd boy, was doing the little things right, and God empowered him to do the big things when the big things needed to be done. Listen, he was a boy when he came before Goliath, but he had enough confidence in God to know that God delivered me from the bear and from the lion, he'll deliver me from the giant. Why? David knew the Lord. In fact, the Bible says that he was completely overlooked in the anointing process because he didn't look like a warrior. But the Lord identified him and says that you look on the outward appearance, but I'm looking on the heart. And when I look on the heart of David, I see a man, a boy at that point, whose heart is after my heart. And he's the one that'll be the king that every other king by Israel is judged. Do you know what to do, and are you doing it? Or are you passive, apathetic, indifferent to spiritual matters? I'm a man, I know how we get. We can get so wrapped up in the material We can get so wrapped up in the world and our wants in the world. And listen, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having things in the world. There's nothing wrong with doing things in the world. I think you ought to have a hobby and a recreation. But when we become tone deaf to spiritual things because all we can hear in our own head is I want this and I'm going to do that and I'm going to do that. And we don't take time to read. We don't take time to study. We don't take time to pray. We don't take time to witness. We don't take time to assemble ourselves together with other believers. If we don't do the little things like that, if we're not praying, if we're not reading, if we're not studying, if we're not trusting, if we're not obeying, if we're not confessing and forsaking sin as it creeps into our life, we're going to slowly drift. And we're not going to be ready when the big day comes. We're not going to be ready to stand when we got to stand. We're not going to be ready to bring our children into line because we've not been in line ourselves. And if we don't do the little things right, why should we expect God to give us any more? The Bible says, "Too much is given, much is going to be required." But if we'll take what God has given to us and invest ourselves in it, He'll bless us. But why should we expect more from God if we're not already doing what we can in the little things? Why would we expect for everything to end well? This is what I don't get at all. When men won't lead, when men won't set a spiritual example for their children to follow, even in the little things. Why would you expect that to end well for your child? Why would you? And I know it happens sometimes. I know that some kids crawl out of that and ignore that example and go on and make fantastic. I mean, it's in the Bible too. You see. But that's not the general rule. The general rule is that if a father fails in the home, the kids are going to follow that example. So why would you expect God to do something in your children's life when you're not letting God do anything in your life? Why would you expect your children to honor and respect a man who is not living in a way worthy of honor and respect? Now, I understand what the Bible says about that, but I don't think when you see Eli's sons, they could care less what their daddy says. When you see how they're behaving, you see his mild rebuke, they could care less what their father thinks about them. They don't have any respect for him. They don't honor him in any way. Eli obviously has not done what he needs to do in his home to earn their respect, and he's not doing what he needs to do to bring them in line even in their adulthood. I don't know why we would expect to pass along a godly heritage if we're not doing good in the little things. But look at chapter 3, because I've already read the first two verses. Let's just go to verse number 3. He was not only was he ready to learn right and do right, Samuel made himself available to hear from God. He made himself available to hear from God. Look at verse 3. Before the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." And he ran to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou calledst me. And he said, "I called not." Lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for thou didst call me." And he answered, "I called not, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli. He went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. And this is worth noting. Eli's not hearing what Samuel's hearing. But at this point in time, he knows that Samuel's hearing something that he doesn't hear. And he's perceiving that this boy who has served so faithfully in the temple, closing doors and lighting lamps, who's come to me for every need that I have and is coming to me now when I'm not calling him. He's hearing from God and I'm not. So he said to Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be if he call thee that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Three times the Lord spoke. Now, granted, Samuel didn't know it was the Lord speaking those first three times. He thought it was Eli calling him. But what did he do? Every time he heard the voice in the middle of the night, he got up and said, here am I. What do you need for me to do? How can I serve? And we're talking about a guy serving, a young man serving in the temple. What can I do to serve? Eli, what do you need me to do at this point? Is there a door that needs closing, a lamp that needs lit? Is there something that I can do for the priest? He's honoring a man even that's not really even worthy of his honor at that point, but he's doing it as unto the Lord, as the scripture tells us to do. So I believe the heart of spiritual maturity is just being available. It's being available. Just being ready to hear from God. Just picking up the Bible and saying, Lord, what do you want to say to me today? Here I am. Say it to me. Or when you go into your prayer closet, you're willing to pray that prayer. Lord, search my heart and know me and try me and see if there's any wicked way in me. Reveal that to me and let me walk in a path of righteousness. Let me walk away from that. And I think the heart of spiritual maturity, the way that we grow spiritually, is that we make ourselves available to hear from God. We have ears that are tuned in. And listen to me, in order to tune in to the voice of God, the heart of God, sometimes you got to tune out the world. And I know we fill our lives with so much noise. That's why I say tractors are therapy for me, because I can't hear nothing but that engine running. I'm not listening. I don't put headphones on. I probably should put earplugs in, but I don't do that. One of the reasons I love that motorcycle so much is I wasn't no radio play, and I was just hearing. I was in my head. And listen, it's when you make yourself available and you say, God, I want to hear from you today, he'll speak to you today. The heart of spiritual maturity is being available. And look at verse 10. The Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. And there's a sense in that he's like, I'm not just available. I want to hear what you have to say. I'm teachable. I want to hear and I want to do. Speak, because I want to hear what you have to say. I want to learn. He didn't pretend to know what to do, but he was ready to receive it. I don't know what you want for me to do, but I'm ready to hear what you want me to do. So when you read the Bible, when you hear a sermon, or when you just are sitting in silence, and I think we need to plan times like that. Jesus did that. He went away. He went away from the crowd. He went away from his disciples just to spend time in the Father's presence. So when you're reading the Bible, when you're hearing a sermon, when you're sitting in silence, are you making yourself available to hear from God? And I know how easy it is to get distracted. A lot of times in church, when you see me with my eyes closed, it's because I'm easily distracted. And when I want to fix my mind and my heart upon the Lord, sometimes the best thing that I do is close my eyes and ask him to speak to me in that silence and that quiet place in my heart. But do you hear from him in that way? Or is your mind too distracted by material things? Are you too busy to say, here I am? Or are you not ready to say, teach me, Lord? I think both of those things are essential. And I believe that a boy becomes a man in the eyes of God when he makes himself available, he makes himself teachable, he's willing to listen, and he's ready to obey. Which brings me to the last point. Look at verse 11. Even as a boy, Samuel had the courage to do what God told him to do. The Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, Here am I. And he said, What is the thing that the Lord has said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. Understand, Eli is not hearing the voice of God anymore, but he knows Samuel is hearing the voice of God. And he says, I want you to tell me what God told you. He's not speaking to me now, but if he's spoken to you, don't hide anything that he said. And Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. And Eli said, It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words. Listen to this. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established. He's still a boy. He was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. Remember a few verses ago, there was no open vision. God was not speaking to his people. There was nothing for the prophet to say. But the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, another name for Jerusalem. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. He's hearing and he's proclaiming, and God is revealing himself again to the people that are around him. He had the courage to obey God. Now, that was the first message he'd ever preached, and that was a hard message. And that was, I mean, Samuel ain't been nothing but closing doors and lighting lamps and meeting Eli's needs. And the first message that God gave him is, I'm going to put an end to Eli's house completely, permanently, forever. And that happens in chapter 4 when they take the Ark of the Covenant and use it as a good luck charm. And both of them are killed in that battle that day. And Eli sitting on a bench, and somebody comes and tells him the news that both of his sons had died. And he understood that. But the Bible specifically says when he heard that the Ark of the Covenant had been stolen, taken by the Philistines, that Eli fell off of his bench and broke his neck and died the same day that his boys did. And God put an end to the house of Eli that day. That was the message that Samuel had to deliver to the priest, to the prophet, and to the judge of the nation. But he delivered it. And then the Bible says that he was afraid. And listen, being courageous doesn't mean you have fear. It doesn't mean you don't have fear. Being courageous means that there's a fear that I'm willing to walk through. You can't tell me that the three Hebrew children didn't know that they could burn to death in the fiery furnace, but it was a fear that they were willing to walk into because they knew who their God was. Boyish men will avoid hard conversations. Boyish men will make excuses not to go into difficult assignments. Boyish men won't stand up for controversial truth. But a manly man, a manly boy, will do that. A boyish man won't even take an assignment that might cost him a little bit of something. But mature men will step into uncomfortable situations. Mature men will go in places where they might be fearful of going that place, but they have enough courage to do it anyway. Where when rebuke is needed, they're willing to rebuke. And listen, I think that kind of courage is given only by the Spirit of God, especially when you're talking about spiritual matters. So where the rubber meets the road isn't in what you know, it's in what you do. Where the rubber meets the road ain't in the knowing, it's in the doing. You know it, you can know it all, but if you're not willing to do it, And I think that's where the boy becomes the man, don't you? I think where the boy becomes the man is, I know what's right and I'm going to do what's right. And it doesn't matter how hard it is. It doesn't matter how fearful I may be. I'm going to do it because I know that it's the right thing to do. And listen, age is just a number. That's all age is a number. A man's character, a man's courage, and a man's faith is revealed when God gives him those difficult assignments in life and he doesn't. And you can be 98 years old and not have enough character or courage and faith in God. You can have been a priest and a prophet and a judge for 40 years and have drifted so far away from God that you don't have the character, the courage, or the faith to do what God says for you to do. So the question, I'm done, but the question, are you just growing old or are you also growing up? Because you can grow old without growing up. Are you growing old or are you growing up? And I think as men that we ought to in our faith, in our walk with Christ, we ought to be getting closer, not further away. We ought to be growing in grace and knowledge, not drifting away into apathy and indifference. We ought to be more faithful as an old man than we were as a young man. Chapter 2, verse 30 says that the Lord's going to honor those who honor him, but he'll despise those who lightly esteem him. So do you hear, believe, obey the Lord you profess? And you can see this story that in the whole thing, Eli is continually decreasing and Samuel is continually increasing. You see, even inserted in all those passages about Eli's failures, it says, but Eli is ministering before the Lord. But Eli is growing in the Lord. But Eli is becoming more respected by the people. And Eli's going the opposite direction of Samuel. I mix Samuel and Eli up, but one's going up and the other's going down. One's house is falling in shame and another one's just rising up. Eli had the position. He was the priest, the prophet, and the judge, but he had no character. He had authority, but he refused to walk in obedience. He had experience, but he was not growing. Samuel didn't have a title or position, but he was serving with humility. He was obeying God with courage and with conviction, even when it was hard for him to do. And listen, the tragedy. I'm thankful that Samuel is a manly boy. I'm thankful that a boy heard God's voice, and I believe boys can still hear God's voice. The tragedy in the story is not that Samuel was hearing God's voice. The tragedy in the story is that an old priest was no longer hearing God's voice. I read this quote, and I thought it was good to summarize. The tragedy of Eli is that he grew old without growing up. The triumph of Samuel is that he grew up before he grew old. And that's what we need to do. How about you? Is there any visible, tangible change in your life when you hear the voice of the Lord through His Spirit and His Word? I'm closing right here, but listen, don't leave me yet. A serious question. Is there a visible, tangible change in your life when you hear the voice of the Lord through His Word or by His Spirit? Do you say, okay, I don't need to do that anymore? Do you say, okay, I hear you, God, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go where you send me. I'm going to do what you tell me. Is there a tangible, visible change in your life when you hear the Word or His Spirit? When conviction comes upon you, when He's pushing you in a certain direction, are there things that you know you should be doing but you refuse to do because they're uncomfortable, because they're difficult, because you say that you're too busy? And finally, did you start well, but now you know that you are drifting away? And see, I think that's a key part of us not getting to where Eli got to, because everybody, myself included, we all get to those places in life where we don't put forth as much effort as we used to. It's easy. It's easy to drift into the ditch. But recognizing that is critical to getting out of the ditch. Recognizing that is critical to maintaining our connection to the Lord and hearing His voice. If you start well but start slowly drifting away from your love for God, for your trust in God, for your commitment to Christ, get out of that ditch, because you're going to grow old without growing up if you stay there. And listen, I don't think we ought to expect any more out of our life after if we do that than Eli expected out of his life. The world does not need any more boyish men. There's plenty of those to go around. What the world needs is a lot of manly men, a lot of men who love Jesus, who trust Jesus, who obey Jesus. And that choice is ours. It's ours every day of our life. You can be the man that grows old without growing up, or you can be the man that grows up before he grows old. And that's our choice. The Lord wants us to grow. He wants us to become more mature. He wants us to become more obedient. He wants us to be a better example. And I want to be 10 years from now a different man than I am today. I want to be a different man a year from now than I am today. But we've got to do well in the little things. And when we do well in the little things, God will show us the big things that we can do that impact His kingdom for His glory. Let's stand together. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I can be hard on a man because I am a man. I try not to beat up on the mamas on Mother's Day, but on Father's Day, Lord, we need to be challenged. Men need to be challenged. Men need to have strong convictions. Men need to be courageous enough not just to know what's right, but to do what's right. And I really believe that the salvation of our culture depends upon the men of God being the men of God. Not passive, not apathetic, not indifferent, but leading and guiding their hearts and their homes in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Being an example of the believer. Men who are worthy of honor and worthy of respect. God, I don't want to grow old without growing up. I don't want to be a man that gets offended by petty drama and walks away. I don't want to be a man who gives up when things get hard. I want us to have a church full of men that do just the opposite. And so I pray that by your word and by your spirit right now that you would convict us in those places in our life where we're failing and falling short, where we've drifted away. I pray that by your spirit you would convince us of the paths that we need to walk, the things that we need to do, and that we would yield ourselves completely to you today. Not grieve the Holy Spirit, not reject the Word of God, but to hear it, to believe it, and to walk in it, to grow up. I want to be able to hear you clearly and obey you quickly. And I pray that for every man in this place this morning. Add your blessing to this invitation, and whatever you do, we'll give you honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.